Hey, this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 14. As we've talked of earlier in this teaching, that this is not about a history lesson. It's not about some story that was told in antiquity about a guy that did this or that and had all these people running around he dealt with for no reason. The names of all these people mean something. There's a lot of symbolism all through this, and we have to take it and relate it to our life today, or you might as well throw it away. If this can assist me in living my life today and understanding what God is wanting out of my life, then this is worthless. And I know that's not true. I know there's something in here that can help me live my life better, or God would not have provided it and preserved it throughout the centuries to where we can see it today. And I know through the translations that many things have been changed and altered, but when we go back and look at the languages that it was written in, we can find those. And we have something called the Spirit of God dwelling within each one of us. Is that right? And that Spirit of God in you can give you a yea and amen to anything that's true and a nay to anything that's not true, can't he? See? And that's exactly what we have to do in our life. That's why he said we had to search the Scriptures to see if the things that were said were true. Be a good Berean. See? Be more noble than the Thessalonians who didn't search the Scriptures. Okay? That's the things we have to see and the things that we have to do if we want the truth. I can't find the nature of God by reading just the surface of this word in this book, can I? Gold is the nature of God, and gold is not just found laying everywhere on the surface. Many times you have to remove a mountain or dig in the valleys and the streams and lots of places. Hard to get to. It's not an easy task. If it was easy, it wouldn't have been a big deal about Jesus coming and sacrificing his life, would it? If it was an easy walk, there would have been no necessity of doing that. Okay? So what we got to do in this process is understand that this has got to be applied to your life. You got to find a correlation between this and you. Okay? And I'm not going to find that correlation for you. I'm going to give you information, and you have got to take this and put it into your life. It's not my responsibility, and I'm not trying to shirk any responsibility or get out of doing anything. It's not my job to live your life. Most preachers think they're sheriffs. They think they do have a badge with their ordination papers. And they think they can tell you how to live your life. That is not true. That's why in this new covenant, God works every man by himself, every woman by themselves. The fellowshipping and getting together is wonderful. But coming in a group does not it's not necessitated to make me a son of God. But when I am a son of God, I am going to seek out people of like spirit. That's just a fact. Okay? So if we take this background, when we understand this book and start to work with this book, we'll understand it a lot better. And we'll be able to utilize it in our lives to help us come to the peace that Jesus walked in. And with that kind of peace, he walked knowing that they was going to kill him. How many people today that go to church could be told, in 3.5 years from now, you're going to die a very cruel, horrible, violent death? How many of them would be on the rolls come 3.5 years? Huh? I guarantee you most 99.9% of them would be bailed out. They'd be finding a beach somewhere to hide on because they're not going anywhere where I'm going to die, see? They don't want no part of that death thing. They want all the pleasures of the world and get the blessings of the kingdom of God at the same time, and it's not possible.
Say that again.
Sir?
Say that again.
Which part?
They want to get all the
They want all the pleasures of the world, and that they want the blessings of the kingdom, and it's not possible. They're not going to get it, see? So you got to make up your mind. Do you want the world, or do you want the kingdom of God in your life to be effective? See? God is in everyone's life, but is it alive and active? There's the difference. So what we have to do is we're going to have to make a choice. Now, I know it's God's plan and everything, but we got to make a choice in my life. Which is more important to me, God or my pleasure? Simple as that. And the things of the world just kind of grow strangely dim the closer you get to God. They're not important. Okay? So now we're back to chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admab, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shevev, Kirathaim, something like that. Okay? And the Horites in their Mount Seir to El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and all the Amorites that dwell in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Adamah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, and the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer the king of Elam, and Tidal the king of the nations, and Amraphel king of Shinar, and Arioch king of Elazar, four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the king of Sodom and the Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram that the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of... I couldn't see the word I wrote over. Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and preserved them to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and his women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, in the valley of Shaveth, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into your hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and a portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portions." Boy, there's some good stuff in here. Good stuff. Back to the first verse again. It says, "It came to pass in the days of Amraphel. I'll get it right. Amraphel. Okay. What does his name mean? Sayer of darkness or secrets or fall of the sayer? Well, we know the fall's coming, don't we? We know he was working in darkness. He was on the negative side. The king of Shinar. Shinar, what's it mean? two rivers. And it's located where? Babylon. So we're talking about religious confusion, aren't we? Talking about the confusion that's coming in the mind of humanity. Arioch, lion-like, the king of El-Azhar, which is God is chastening. He's the chastener. God's the one that does the chastening. And Chedorlaomer, what's his name mean? A handful of sheaves, just a handful. And
a handful of sheaves?
Like the sheaves of wheat, you know.
Oh, okay.
Tied up, a handful of sheaves.
Thanks.
Okay. And the king of Elam. Elam speaks of what? Eternity. And title, which is what? Or fearlessness. Fearlessness. King of what? Nope. Nations, it says, right? Literally the word says heathen. King of the heathen. You know what the king of the heathen is? Fear. It's the carnal mind, which is fear. See? Fear rules the heathen, the non-believer. Okay? That these made war with Bera, and Bera is the son of evil, the king of Sodom, right? And what does Sodom mean? Burning. So the son of evil was the king of burning. That's the carnal mind again. You can slice it any way you want to. And with Bersha, which means with iniquity, the king of Gomorrah, which is the submersion or the underneath of the sneaky stuff. Okay? A lot of ways you can see that. And Shinab, which means what? Splendor of the Father of Adama. So, now this is says splendor of the Father, and everybody immediately thinks what? They're thinking, it's not talking about God. It's the splendor of Adama. What is Adama? Adam. It's the king with the nat. It's all natural. It's all about Adam, about the natural man. Okay. And Shemeber. What is that? A lofty flight. Someone taking the high road. They think pride, wouldn't you think? And Zeboiim speaks of gazelles. Still a beastly nature, isn't it? No matter how good it looks, you can slice it and dice it. You can wrap this package of flesh any way you want to and say it's beautiful, but it's still what? It's still the beast nature in it, no matter what. Gazelles are beautiful in nature, but they're still beasts. The king of Bela. What is Bela? Destruction. And the beast nature is the king of destruction, which is what? Zor, guess what the word Zor means? And this king of destruction is what? Zor, the word Zor means insignificant. So guess what? All this stuff going on is what? Really, it's insignificant. It really don't make any difference. At the end, it's all going to be flushed away. Okay? So all these were joined together where? In the valley of what? In the valley of Siddim or the valley of the field? The word literally means field or plain, in the valley. So it was a valley that had a big flat base in it. Okay? Great place to do battle, isn't it? Okay? Because it's open. You can get some things done. And it says here, which is the Salt Sea. Tells you where it's at, locates it. It says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they did what? Now, whenever you see the number 13, it's called the law of first mentions. This is the first time 13 is mentioned. And that's what it is through Scripture. The law of first mentions will tell you a lot of times, most of the time, exactly what that word means and what it's used for symbolically. So anytime you see the number 13, what have you got?
Rebellion.
How many countries, let me ask you a little simple question. How many colonies do we have in this country to start? Imagine that. So they think this country was founded on God? It was founded with all the criminals, murderers, and everybody else they brought out, and the religious, what they called criminals, because they were going against the king and dumped them all over here. They dumped the rebels over here and founded this country on rebels. Okay. And they wonder why we have rebels in our society. Shouldn't have to think too long on that one, okay? Every number does have symbolism to it. Okay? And it says, in the 14th year in verse 5, came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. Now, what does 14 speak of? Passover. So see, once you have your rebellion, there's only one more step after that. The next step comes to the war. So you're living in rebellion and you're going to come to a war to come out of there. You've got to have this war in your life. And we're not talking about a physical war with these kings. This is only symbolism to show you the kind of things that's going on in your head. Where does the battle take place?
It's
in your mind. The Battle of Armageddon is not something out there in the world. This is the Battle of Armageddon. Same thing we're talking about in Revelation. It's something going on within the mind. And it said there was a great earthquake in the book of Revelation, greater than any since man had been on the earth. Guess what? The earthquake is here because we are made of earth. And we've never had an earthquake like this before, when all these battles and wars going on in our mind. See, we're not worried about the natural, because in the natural, Jesus said, hey, there's always going to be them things. Always going to be them things. But in here, we can come to peace. Within our minds, we can come to peace in the Holy of Holies. But we've got to realize what these kings are, and these kings have to be dethroned. Every kingdom must fall. And we're talking about the kingdoms within our mind. The Amorite, the Pezerite, the Girgashite, all the rest of them, all the mites, okay, of Deuteronomy 7. They got to go. Those kings got to fall. Those ites got to be taken out of the land to bring peace in the land. As long as you have two opposing factors, can you have peace? See? Very simple. Like it said in Matthew 24, there was two men in the earth. One was taken and one was left. Hello. It surely wasn't the Christ taken out, was it? It's going to be the Adam in me taken out so I can be left standing as the Son of God, what I really am. The confusion's been removed. Now I know my true identity. Hello? Okay. In that 14th year, Passover began, and Chedorlaomer and the kings, and now this word kings right here is not the same word as you think it is. The word kings is not correct. It should be the sons or the priests that were with him. So all of his sons. Now, what's this word son pointing at? Not king, but sons. What's it pointing to? His fruit. Chedorlaomer. Satisfied with a handful. Never satisfied, really. But going out and getting more. See, it's his fruit, his sons. It wasn't kings, it was him, but his sons. So they were all family. They were all of the same nature. Hello? Father is the mark of the family, and if he's the father of that family, guess what? The seed produces like kind, so guess what? They're all his. They're all alike by calling them sons. And smote the Rephaims. Rephaims. You know what them are? The word is not Rephaim, but the giants. And the giants was in the land. Same thing we're talking about now when Joshua takes the land. The giants in the land. How many ways does God have to tell you? We got giants in the land. He said, hey, I'm here. Every battle is taken care of because I'm your shield. I'm your high tower. I'm your complete armor. Right? So guess what? All I have to do is stand up in the nature and character of Christ, and who can touch me? Nobody. If I do it in his nature and character, not in my own thinking, not in my self-preservation, but doing what God wants, no matter what it is, I can stand up and they can't touch me. See, they can't touch you. They can't touch you. But you got to know these things. See, Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Make you free. But you got to know it before it makes you free. You've got to experience these words in your life. You can't just memorize words off a page and think it's going to change your life. I can quote this verse till my face turns blue and I drop dead. It will never change me if I don't know what the understanding of what God is saying by the Spirit. True or false? Okay? So we've got to know this truth, and knowing the truth will change me. It'll change you. It's not just letters on a page. Because ink on a piece of paper or a piece of a tree will never change your life. It's the words that's written in your heart by the Spirit of God. And you've got to find a witness to those things. Okay? You've got to find a witness to those in your heart. Anyway, and they smote the giants in where? Ashtaroth, Carnaim. You know what it means? He smote them here in this place. It's called a place of this. Look at me. It's called a place of two horns. That tell you anything? Yeah, right. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 11, if you read that verse, it says there was a creature came up out of the earth, and it had two horns, and it spoke what's the creature? Let me go back and read it. Let me read it, just quote it. It's just too important to pass over lightly. Revelation 13, verse 11. Let me read it to you. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Hello. Two authorities on his head. That means he was a double-minded man. What did James tell us about that? Unstable in all his ways. See, so it come up, and this is the place, and here is where it was slaughtered. Chedorlaomer was doing the battle internally, in the head. This is where the battle was going on. This is just symbolism, laying out where the battle is in your head. If you can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, tell me what you got. Peace. You got peace. And that's what this is all about. This is about a battle going internal, not some external battle out in the world. If you can take it in here, you've got it. You've got it. Okay? And the Zuzims, you know what the Zuzims are? They're roving creatures. You know what that is? That's the thoughts in our mind. It's an aboriginal tribe. It's the carnal thoughts that's roving in your mind, and you can be doing so good, and all of a sudden one of them stupid things will come up in your mind. And the first thing you do is get in condemnation and guilt. Talk to me. Isn't that true? First thing we think, oh my God, what have I done? I've done thought some bad thought. That's one of those aboriginal things that was in you from the very beginning. Go read Deuteronomy 7:1, where there's ites in the land that God put there that's stronger than you. And the only way you're going to get out of them is go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, I think it is, verse 4 and 11 or something like that. Anyway, in Chronicles where he says about the Jebusite. You got to get this religious Jebusite out of your mind so you can get to think like you're supposed to think. Because as long as this religion is in your mind, there's no way in the world you can think openly and hear what God says. You got to get rid of that religious spirit. Okay? So he's doing these roving creatures, and he got them where? They were in Ham, right? What does Ham speak of? Hot or sunburnt? The two words it says, hot or sunburnt. Well, you know the sun can burn a lot of things in his presence. Can he? Not it. And the Emens. Emen means terror. Represents terror. In where? Sheveth Karathaim. You know what that word means? A plain of two cities. What are we talking about? We're still talking about Babylon again, aren't we? Duality. The confusion in her head. Two is a mixture. So he's still telling you in another way that it's in here. It's in the duality of our thinking. We're trying to live godly with a carnal mind. Hello. Impossible. It's impossible. We have to live and worship God in spirit by a spiritual mind, not with the natural mind that I was born with. Now, God's not taking my brain and short-circuiting my brain or your brain to destroy the cells in my brain. All he's trying to do is just like a computer, he's wiping my hard drive and reprogramming it. Same brain, reprogramming my hard drive. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to make it a computer terminology where we might understand it. He's taking the thought process out. He's taking the old program out, putting a new program in. As long as I'm running two programs at the same time, tell me what I'm going to run into. Conflict. See, I can't run Windows 98 and Windows XP together. There's a conflict there. Or Windows 3.1. Get them old Windows and try to run them in. It don't work. There's conflict between the programs and nothing works right. And that's exactly what God's trying to tell us. We've got to have this battle won in our head before we can ever do anything externally. As long as I'm in turmoil inside, what will I produce externally?
Garbage.
Turmoil and garbage and confusion. Poisonous stinking berries is a good analogy. I have got to come to the peace in myself and the confidence in myself, and not in Dave, but in Christ, that I know who I am and I know who He is in me. It's all I've got to do. When I come to that, I can take and handle anything the world has to offer. You can smile at them. They can hang you on a tree and nail you up and you'll say, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand." You can do like Stephen said and said, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge." Don't say it. Don't lay this on them because they don't understand what they're doing. They're only doing what's necessary to help me get where I'm going. So don't hold it against them. Okay? That's what you've got to say. That's what you'll know to say. No one will tell you to say it. You'll know to say it. End of verse 6, it goes on and says, "The Horites and the Horites in their Mount Seir." You know what the Horites are? They're cave dwellers. They're, again, the aboriginal, okay? And they lived in a place called Idumea. You know what that means? The word Idumea means red, earthy, and bloody, just like the word Adam. Is that a coincidence? Idumea has the same understanding as the word Adam. Coincidence, isn't it? So he said the cave dwellers living the Adamic nature, that's all it's talking about, to El Paran. Okay? Seir. Seir is the hairy and shaggy, what it means. Huh? It's the beastly nature. And the El Paran speaks of what? The oak of Paran, and the oak trees were used for something.
Idols.
So it's speaking of idolatry and strength. The oak speaks of strength and idolatry. So in the fleshly living, guess what you have? Your strength comes only from one place. Idolatry. Worship of something other than God. Okay? And sad to say that majority of people that go to church this day or any other day is worshiping something other than God. They're worshiping an idol that the church world has placed within them. They put images in their mind and they're worshiping an image of a God that has nothing to do with us. It's man's idea of God. How can I tell you what God looks like? How can anyone tell you what God looks like? Can't do it. See? I would have a better chance of looking into your eyes and saying, "I can see God in you, but I can't tell you what God looks like. You're only a piece of God. You're only one of the sons of God." See? But I can't tell you what God looks like. And everybody's trying to make pictures of Him and idols of Him. God nowhere ever said, "Make a metal idol or a wood idol or of anything and set it in my churches so you can see what I look like." He said to have an intimate relationship with Him, didn't He? He didn't tell you to make an idol and worship an idol of Him or a picture of Him. He said, "You worship Me." God doesn't want some image on a wall hanging up somewhere of Him. He wants an image of Him in your heart. You see what I mean? So it's a whole lot different picture. And the church world is teaching idolatry. Now, I know they wouldn't say that. They'd say, "Now, brother, you're just messed up." No, I'm not messed up. I know the truth. The only image I have of God is in my heart. Okay? That's the only image I have. And I don't have a picture in my head telling me how many arms and legs He has. That's foolishness. God is spirit. Spirit doesn't have physical form. Spirit can work in physical form, but it doesn't have physical form. It's in a realm we don't live in most of the time. 90% of the people don't even get close to it. Grace, divine influence in your heart and reflection of that into your lifestyle. Right? I can show you God by the way I live my life and the way I treat you, but I can't draw you a picture of Him. Right? And they're trying to draw pictures because they don't know what the grace is all about. Okay, now, when we find out that their strength lies in idolatry, and look what it says it's near, which is by the what? Wilderness. Well, when you go into the wilderness, you know what the wilderness is all about? God drove everyone into the wilderness for a testing. Did he not? When Jesus, it says in the Gospels, that Jesus was drove by the Spirit into the wilderness for testing. There? So you know what? When I'm in idolatry, that's a starting point. I'm not going out here and saying tear these churches down because they teach things that's wrong. That's a starting place. I call them delivery rooms, birthing chambers. I came through the system. Everyone in this room came through the system some way or another. Some other denomination or something. They came through it, started there, and started to have a relationship. At least people was telling them this is what God was supposed to be. But if God's prevalent in your life, he'll say, don't listen to that stuff. Just like Jesus did in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. See, so you get tired of hearing this yap, 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 and in your head don't make no sense. And finally you say, the heck with all of it. And I get out away from all the religion, and I sit down out here in the wilderness, and guess what I find? I start hearing God talk to me now. See, and I found out I didn't need a preacher to tell me how to live my life because God is in my life and he speaks to me. That's the pattern God puts in his word. He speaks to his people individually. The church world even tells you, God wants a personal relationship with you, but come to me and I'll tell you how to do it. Something's wrong with that story, isn't it? If God wants a personal relationship with you, then let the preachers and all the religious folk get out of the way and let you have it. That's what I'm telling you. You have your relationship with God. You still need fellowship, but you don't need a boss. And you don't need a sheriff, do you? You don't need a U.S. Marshal to run around and tell you how to do things. Okay. Verse 7. And then they returned and came to En Mishpat. En Mishpat, what's it mean? Spring or fountain of judgment. They come to a place of judgment. And guess what the spring is? It's the Christ. See? And see, the great thing about Christ is this. I know his judgment. Everybody hears the word judgment. What's the first thing they think of?
Punishment.
Punishment. And it's not true. It has two answers in that word judgment. It has a positive and a negative. It has a negative judgment. It has a positive acquittal. And that's what Jesus gave on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he wasn't talking just about the Roman soldiers that drove the nails in him and beat him. He was talking about humanity. And the same thing Stephen spoke. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. They're only working out of their carnal minds. So how can we judge a blind, deaf man for what he did to me? Okay? Can't judge him for that, can we? Let him go. Is necessary, which is Kadesh. Now listen to what he said. They returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh. And we said it was a fountain of judgment, which is a spring or fountain of judgment, which is Christ. And then it says, which is Kadesh. You know what Kadesh means? Holy or sanctuary. Guess where it's all taking place? In the Holy of Holies, right here. In our own sanctuary. Does the book not say that we, he says, know you not that you're the temple of the living God? Here's where the judgment goes, in the Holy of Holies, in here. You don't have to have someone tell you you did wrong, do you? You know immediately. You know before you do it. As soon as the thought process hits your mind, the Spirit of God is within you to let you know which way is right. You already know. He wrote it in your heart. It's already there. And it says, and smote all the country of the Amalekites. What is the Amalekites? People of lapping. Now what does that speak of? They were descendants of Esau. Okay? And what other beast laps? Dogs. So what's he talking about? Carnal people. Okay? Not the positive side, the carnal side. And also the Amorites, which speak of what? Pride. That dwelt in Hazon Tamar. Now, what does that mean? Hazon Tamar. Dividing of the date palm, division of the palm tree. What does the palm tree represent? Victory. The division of the victory. Well, how can you divide the victory? Huh? By having these battles, but guess what happens? When you do that, you divide just as he did. He said, I'm leaving an inheritance to my who? Sons. So that's how he divides the victory. He gives an inheritance to his sons. True or false? There's the victory. He divides the victory by giving you the same thing he gives the other son. He divides it up however he wishes to do it. But that's the victory. And there went out the king of Sodom, the burning, the carnal mind, and the king of Gomorrah, the one under submersion, and the king of Adama, that's the red earth, you know, the natural man, and the king of Zeboiim, which was the gazelles, that beautiful beastly nature, and the king of Bela, which is destruction, the same is Zoar, which is insignificant, and they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. Now, you know where the valley of Siddim is? Earlier they called it the Salt Sea, but guess what it really says? The Dead Sea. So all these battles are taking place where? In the valley of the Dead Sea. Now you tell me where the valley of the Dead Sea or the valley of death is. It's in your mind. Right there is the valley of death, right there. What's the 23rd Psalm say about that? In the valley of the shadow of death. The carnal mind. It's just a shadow. It's not a reality. Shadow is not a reality. It's only temporal. Okay. And they had this battle with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam. Right? Just a second. Let's see something here. So Chedorlaomer. Now we see Chedorlaomer here. Well, we'll leave that alone. Chedorlaomer, the king, they had this battle with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. Elam speaks of what? The eternity or hidden. And Tidal, the fear again, fearfulness. King of the heathens, the nations. And Amraphel, the sayer of darkness or secrets, right? King of Shinar, the lion-like. Excuse me, the country of two rivers, rather, Babylon. And Arioch, the lion-like, king of Eleazar, which is the God-chastener. Four kings with five. How many does that make? Nine. Now, we ain't going to take this with the nine gifts, I guarantee you. They're not gifts. I guess they're negative, on the negative side. And the valley of Siddim was full of what? Slime pits. Well, the word slime isn't there. They were full of pits. Doesn't say that about slime. It's just something King James put in there. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. They fell in the pit. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah does not speak of the positive side, does it? And they fled out of fear. And where did they end up falling? Where's the pit? It's the carnal mind. They fell in their carnal ways because they were running from fear. We do not have to fear itself, do we? We don't have to fear anything because God is our shield. He's our high tower. He's our strength. So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to run from anything. We can face whatever he brings to us for that reason. And the ones that remained fled to the mountains. Why did they run to the high ground? They knew there was pits in the low ground. But see, they used their carnal strength. Did it say they sought after God? All they were doing were seeking for high ground for an advantage point. They could see the enemy coming a long ways off, couldn't they? They thought they had protection in those rocks and mountains. And they didn't realize that they didn't. But they fled out of their natural fears. And they took all the possessions, not goods, but possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, which means food. They took all their possessions and all their food and went their way. Okay, they took everything that those nine kings had, took it all. And they took Lot, which represents the flesh, Abram's son, right, who dwelt in Sodom, and his possessions, and departed. Abram's brother's son, and they took all his possessions, everything, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew. And what's the word Hebrew mean? One from beyond. See, already that should tell you, and we're not talking physical Jewish Hebrew, we're not talking that, but this is symbolism. It's someone from beyond. And didn't Jesus say, my disciples are not of this world? Right? So here he is, one from beyond. He talked to the one from beyond. He talked to the God in the man. And he says, and told Abram the Hebrew, because he dwelt in where? The word plain of Mamre speaks of the strength of idolatry in Mamre, which speaks of strength. So he spoke to him out of his idolatry and his natural strength. The Amorite, which is pride, brother of Eshcol, which is what? It's a cluster. They all group together. Birds of a feather flock together. The brother of Aner, right? Aner is the servant. And these were what with Abram? Literally, they were in covenant, not confederate. They were in covenant with Abram. They were all together, working together. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he led out. I think the New American Standard says it the same way. They led out his brother, led out his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Now, what would that mean to you? 318. All the ones born in his house. 318. Three can speak of a witness. Three can speak of covenant. True? I see this as a covenant. It's saying he took all the ones that were born in his house. Doesn't that mean covenant? They're born with you. They're covenant with you. One. That's three and then one. One speaks of who? God. So there was covenant with God, and the covenant with God in Abram here represents God in the flesh. And the 18, take the teen off of it, it's the 8 that talks. What is 8? So when we have this covenant with God, there's a new what? Beginning. And pursued them all the way to where? Where did he pursue them to? To Dan. What is Dan? The judge. He pursued them to judgment. Okay? Now, immediately when we say he pursued them to judgment, everybody thinks again what you just said a minute ago, Bob. What? They think judgment. Punishment. Is that what it is? See, when I see somebody do something right now wrong, I don't think negative and say, well, that bad person, they're going to get what they deserve. You know what I think of? I have grace and mercy in my life because he is love. It has nothing to do with what I did. So when I see them, you know what I say? Father, forgive them. There's the judgment they deserve. Because of what he did, they deserve it. I'm sick and tired of hearing church folks say, they deserve what they get. I'm going to tell you what, none of us deserve what we're getting, but what we are going to get is what we do deserve, and that's his grace and mercy. He didn't do it for no reason. He did it for each and every human being on the face of the earth. And because of what he did, you deserve it. Hello? It's not something you don't deserve. You deserve it because he did it for you. I'm sick of hearing people say, well, we don't deserve it. Yes, we do. Because he shed his blood for me. I deserve it. Yes. No, I factored. Three is a covenant, one is God, and eight is new beginnings. A covenant with God brings the new beginnings, and that's what's going to happen in here.
Mm-hmm.
Could be 3 6s, yes. Mm-hmm. It's for all. It's a covenant with God and new beginnings. Okay. Now where am I at? What verse? Oh, 15. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them to Hobah. Now look, he knows he divided himself against the enemy, right? Didn't he separate the sons from himself and put us in this world? Doesn't Romans 8 say that he subjected the whole creation to vanity, not willingly?